You have enemies. If you are saved, Satan is your enemy. He is described by Peter, who is a man of great faith, as a roaring lion. The Apostle Paul had to deal with someone he described as a messenger of Satan. It was to him a thorn in the flesh. Satan is powerful, but he is not invincible. If you are not saved, you have an invincible enemy. That is God. Nahum says in chapter 1 of his book, in verse 5, "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that abide therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? For his fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." The difference between you who are saved and you who are not is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not saved, he bids you come. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Think back with me during Christ's earthly ministry. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease." It goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Imagine having such power. Imagine being able to come up to someone who is dead and with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Rise." This power had the disciples. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to cast out devils. They were able to heal the lepers. When the disciples came to the sick boy in our text, I could imagine them thinking in their minds, "Here is yet another demon to be cast out. Here is yet another foe that I have the power to be able to cast out." I think of them approaching the situation with all confidence. Yet the man father says to Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verse 18, "I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." A demon had come along who was too great an enemy for the apostles to handle. They learned through this occasion that some demons are not as easily defeated as others. The demon could stop the apostles, but they could not stop Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our resolute God. No one can frustrate him. This morning, I would like you to consider with me that nothing can stop Christ from saving all who put their trust in him. Can you think of any example of anyone in Scripture who put their faith in Jesus Christ and wasn't saved? Nothing can stop Christ from saving all who put their trust in him. I'd like to first consider that the weak faith of this man could not stop Christ. Can weak faith stop Christ? Your weak faith cannot stop Christ. We read in verses 20 through 24 of our text, or 22 through 24 of our text, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Some read, "If thou canst do anything," and conclude that he doubts Christ, that he has not the saving faith that he needs. They conclude him in unbelief. The father says, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Does this man believe or not? He does. This is proven by the faith that he has in Christ, and that Christ heals him. Christ says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe." Christ's response is to heal this man. Christ heals this young boy. How then are we to interpret verse 24? "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He, like so many of us, believed, but his faith was small. We might ask the question, do the disciples believe? We know that they believe. We know that they do. We know that they're saved men. Yet Christ says in response to the Father's claim that the disciples could not cast out the demon with verse 19, where we read, "O faithless generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Faithless generation. The apostles. The disciples are being addressed as faithless generation. Did the disciples believe? Yes, yet their faith is weak. Again, weak faith cannot stop Christ. The lesson to be learned is that the value of faith is in the object of faith. Do you have days when you feel like your faith is great and really strong? Do you have other days when your faith is weak? You may say, if my faith is what's needed today to do God's work, the kingdom of God is in trouble. You might say, if my faith is what's needed today to save my unsaved loved one, we're in big trouble. You may say, as this father, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Again, the lesson to be learned is that the value of faith is in the object of faith. Think like your enemy for a moment. Think like Satan. Would you attack during the times when the opponent is strong? Or would you wait until they're weak? Would you wait till the faith goes lower and lower and then attack? That's what he does. Satan always attacks his opponent at the weakest. Think back on God, the God-man himself. He waits 40 days and 40 nights, and then from there he attacks the Son of God. He attacked the children of Israel from behind, the place where they were the weakest, the place where the people that were with children would be. That's where Satan attacks, at the weakest. Satan is going to attack you at your weakest times and during the times when you perceive your faith to be small. Are there days when you're not feeling well? How can your faith be strong in times such as these? In times when you're thinking about nothing but the pain that you're in? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Gently lead the ones that are at their weakest and guard and protect them. Imagine that. Someone getting a hold of one of Jesus Christ's elect and ripping them apart. Can't happen. That rod and that staff of the great shepherd is standing right there, and there's not a force in the universe that can get by him. The name it and claim it movement would have you believe that if you can muster up enough faith, you can do anything. If you believe strong enough, you will get that car you've always wanted. You always get that new boat. All these things, all these possessions around you that you want. If your faith is strong enough, you can stop God's providence. Are you God's servant or are you his master? I remember the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica. He said, "I would have come to you, even I, the Apostle Paul, but Satan hindered me." Imagine that. Satan stopped him. He wanted to give these people the word of God, and Satan stopped him. Satan won, right? But when you think about it, because Satan, quote unquote, won, the Apostle Paul sits down and writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You can sit and turn with me to 1 and 2 Thessalonians right now because Satan won. Did Satan really win? Now suppose Paul was in this name it claim it movement. I want to go to Thessalonica right now. Would the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians ever have been written? God in his providence allowed Satan to win for a little while and allowed the Apostle Paul to become very weak and denied his request to go somewhere. And yet it was to his greater glory. Who's the servant? The Apostle Paul or God? Jesus Christ came as a servant, but that doesn't make you the master of him. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. The name it, claim it movement but also goes too far as to say that if you're very sick or you're dying, all you have to do is believe strong enough that it won't happen. Well, tell me, is there anyone from the first century still alive? These people that we've read that have been cured here, they're dead now. Not dead forever. But yet from there, the name it, claim it movement say if your faith is only strong enough, well, that's a lie from hell. If your faith is weak faith. It's still faith in Christ. Our text proves that weak faith could not stop Christ. He is the unstoppable one. It shows us that the helper of weak faith is Jesus Christ. This man has enough faith to ask Jesus Christ for help for his unbelief. This may seem to be a position of weakness, but actually it is a position of strength. When you come to Christ and ask him for strength for your faith, that's at a point where your faith is at its strongest. You're coming to the one who can strengthen your faith. What should you do when you know your faith is weak? Should you despair? Should you doubt your salvation? Some do. What you should do is do what this man did, is go to Christ and say, "Help thou mine unbelief." Also remember that this man's weak faith could not stop Christ. The lesson to be learned is that the value of faith is in the object of faith. You can be frustrated. Christ cannot be frustrated. Cling to Him. Abide with Him. As the song we sang goes, "Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." Weak faith is faith. And if it is in the resolute Christ, it will prevail. It has to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When you're reading this verse, does it say those who really, really, really believe are set above those who really, really believe, and those who believe are down here? It doesn't draw any distinction between these people who believe. It says those who believe will overcome the world. No distinction between how great the faith is. The only thing here is how great the Redeemer is. The value of faith is in the object of faith. This says, "Whosoever is born of God." This means all who are in Christ overcome the world. Every single one of them. Our God is described in Psalm 46. Remember Luther's "Mighty Fortress is Our God"? It doesn't matter if the one inside the fortress is a poor, helpless widow or a newborn baby. The value of the fortress determines the value of the protection. If you're inside that fortress, you're safe. In God, all His people are invincible. When you think back on Noah's Ark, there were other boats at the time, but there was only one ark. All who were inside that ark were protected from the wrath of Almighty God. Every single one who was inside the ark were safe. The lesson to be learned is that the value of faith is in the object of faith. Secondly, the greatest of demons cannot frustrate Christ. Verses 25 through 27 of our text say, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." The disciples had to learn the lesson that some demons are not so easily dealt with as others. This was a very valuable lesson for the disciples to learn. It's also a very valuable lesson for us to learn today. When you first became saved, you probably noticed that some of the world's old habits were easier to deal with than others. While some were very difficult, I often think of our brother Chris Kiln in Northern Ireland, a man whom God saved after being addicted to drugs. There are often a lot of physical manifestations that continue in the body afterwards, despite the salvation of the soul. This is true with many other people who have dealt with alcohol or drug addicts. This is true with you as well. This is true throughout your entire life. Some sins are easier to become victorious over, while others seem to have their way with us. A great answer is found in the last part of our text in verse 19, where Christ says, "Bring him unto me." They come unto a point in which they're at an end of themselves. The mighty disciples who could do all these great works all of a sudden can't do anything. They're powerless. They stand before Christ. They stand before this man as completely impotent. Christ says, "Bring him unto me." When you ponder who Christ is, can there be a better remedy to sin? It doesn't matter what the problem is. Christ is the answer. Christ can say, after a great battle with sin, "I can give you victory over that sin." What is the physical problem? He is the great physician. All of life's problems find their resplendent answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. Have you ever felt this way when you come to such a situation? The father of the child was powerless. The disciples were powerless. Have you ever felt this way when you're bringing your unsaved relative before the throne of grace? Powerless. Lord, I couldn't do anything. This demon was so powerful that it did great harm to this boy. Verses 20 through 22 of our text say, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it a ghost since this came unto him. And he said of a child, imagine this, this boy's whole life fraught with this misery. It says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It continued hurting the child up until that point where he met up with Christ, until the time that Christ cast out the demon. We read in verse 25, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. I like in Scripture when Jesus Christ says to someone who is deaf, come out of him. How can someone who is deaf hear? Because he's the one to give the hearing ear. He's the one that could command the stones to become sons of Abraham. He's the creator God. The deafness couldn't stop Christ. It says, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. It's still going on, the suffering. And he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. It rent him sore. The hardest time to pray is when you're watching what sin is doing to your unsaved loved one. When you look at what it's doing to them, tearing them apart. Sometimes they don't even know it's tearing them apart. But you're watching, standing by helpless, watching throughout their whole lives, of them just throwing their lives away, of them clinging to pleasures of the season, of them clinging to the pleasures of this earth. It's tearing him up. It's important to remember that the demon here has finally met his match in Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How many times in Scripture do we read that the darkest of times, the darkest of situations, only interrupted by but Jesus? The demon may have its way with the creature, but never, never with the Creator, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 speaks of another demon that Christ cast out. It says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Jesus Christ has the power to be able to cast this demon out. In Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, it says of Satan, on earth is not his equal. Yet it also goes on to say, one little word shall fell him. When you think about that, is he such a great opponent? On earth is not his equal, and yet the Creator comes down and just one word chops him at the knees, destroys him. One word from the Creator. That's how powerful Christ is. Can the forces of evil stop you? Yes, they can. Can the forces of evil stop any created being? Yes, they can. Can the forces of evil stop Christ? Never. We read in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This verse is not saying that the gates of hell will be making advances on the kingdom of God. Rather, it is saying that Christ is on the offensive, and he will break down those gates. It's as though Christ is a great battering ram that just takes those gates and just punches them in. Why would you come to anyone but Jesus Christ for salvation? Why would you come to him for anything else? Why would you come to anyone but him? The greatest of the demons cannot frustrate Christ. Thirdly, the greatest of the enemy of man, the greatest enemy that you can probably think of right now is death. Death cannot stop Christ. Verses 25 through 27 of our text say, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Imagine stopping here. Imagine stopping the text right here and not reading it further. Everything looks bleak. Imagine looking at the situation from this father's perspective. He has watched his young boy go through a hard life. He had watched year after year in which this demon tried to destroy his son. He has watched this young boy go through a hard life. He has watched him suffer. Now he has brought him to the disciples. He has met with disappointment. He brought him to the mighty disciples, and now more disappointment. He brings the child now to the master, only to see him rent sore and his lifeless body lying there. Now comes the ray of sunshine spoken of in verse 27 of our text. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus took him by the hand, the same hand that was spoken of when Peter was sinking after momentarily walking on the water. Matthew 14:28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." In other words, if it, there's the same kind of situation, if it be thou. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. There's that omnipotent hand coming out to save his people again. It says, "And he caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Same kind of rebuke. The weak faith. But yet this faith, when you think about it, here's the faith of a man who actually got out of a boat to start walking on the water. Is that faith? It's greater faith than any of us would have. And yet from there, the faith is weak faith. The sea was, as it were, trying to swallow up Peter into a watery grave. Much like the forces of Satan are trying to pull you down this day. But Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. I often marvel at how close that hand is. Before Satan could draw him nary maybe a foot into that water, Christ had a hold of him. I often think about that. How far away was Jesus Christ right there? Those hands were right there to grab Peter before he could even get wet. What a great God we have. What a powerful God we have. He will never let anyone perish who believes in him. Paul called death the last enemy to be destroyed in 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy, he said, that shall be destroyed is death. We read later on in that same chapter, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." Death, the greatest enemy of man, is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, if we stop reading at verse 26, it would look as though death has won. In our own bodies, when we've seen a loved one die in the Lord Jesus Christ, it looks as though death has the final word. There is this lifeless body, as though death is staring us in the face, mocking us. I was in the same room when my father passed away. To see the earthly tabernacle of the man that I loved for so many years go to be with the Lord, sitting there, a lifeless corpse, it seemed as though death had the final word. Yet the words of my father, who loved these verses so much, came flooding to my soul. We read in Romans 8 so many times, he kept asking for Romans 8 to be read to him. It says in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Tribulation is pretty bad. Shall it separate us? No. Distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? This is far from a complete list. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." It's interesting. It says we're counted as sheep as the slaughter. But we're not really. That's the way the world views you. We're looked at as though we're sheep for the slaughter. But it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall death separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say that we're mere conquerors. If he said we were conquerors, that would be enough. He says you're more than conquerors. Death cannot frustrate Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." When I think about these verses, I start thinking that just as my Father breathed out those last breaths, Jesus Christ did the same. And in that moment of weakness, he destroyed death. It goes on to say, "For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to help us. By death, he destroyed death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death," destroyed it, "and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." John 11:23 says, "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Then comes the question of the ages. I mentioned there are saved and there's not saved. He says, "Believest thou this? You who are believers, believe this. You who are not, don't believe this." When he says, "I am the resurrection," that's the fact. That's the reality. It's through faith in the true reality, Jesus Christ, is what brings us even into that saving relationship with him, that we will never die, never. It may look like death has the last word. And I use that word, it may look like it. But Jesus Christ has abolished death. Later on in the same chapter, we read in verses 39 through 44. And by the way, this is after Jesus Christ comes to the graveside and weeps. Is the death real? Yes, it is very real. In fact, it's a reality for us that we'll all die unless Christ returns one day. And yet, when you look at something like this, he comes along and he weeps. Jesus Christ, who is God himself, looks at what sin has done in this world and he weeps. The shortest Bible verse, Jesus wept. Later on in the same chapter again, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Here's the reality of death. This body in which we've had our residence over so many years all of a sudden is put into a tomb. Take away the stone. Here comes the greater reality. Here comes the one who has power over sin and death and hell. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" The very fact that my Father will rise again is all wrapped up in God's glory. And God will be glorified. We have the first fruits, even Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. After that, there is nothing that can stop you from rising from the dead. Nothing. It's for the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Doesn't even refer to him as Lazarus anymore. Where the dead was laid. Here's this lifeless corpse sitting there. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." The very fact that Jesus Christ is heard in heaven right now means that you will resurrect. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." There's the faith right there. From there, Jesus Christ says this to the Father, and you can read this today in the scriptures, saying, "Because of you right now," he says this, that God hears His Son. I made mention earlier in John 17, Jesus Christ says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." Is it possible for a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to go unanswered? There are greater impossibilities. It's impossible that Jesus Christ's prayer would be unanswered. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." There's some commentators that made light of the fact that if He didn't address him by name, all the dead would have had to arise because they would have to obey. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Just like He'll say over your dead body one day, "You come forth." You won't be there, but you'll be reunited one day. The spirit who's with God in heaven will be reunited with that body one day. A greater body. A body that doesn't tire. A body that doesn't sin. A body that we can't even describe. It says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now it's interesting. One day Lazarus would die again. That was the fact of the matter. Lazarus is not alive right now. But yet the same reality, the people around that we see dying in Jesus Christ are going to live again. You're going to live again if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You see why it's so important to come to Christ? Life and death. It's a matter of life and death. The same hope is shared by everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." When you think about such a thing, how important is it for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Death cannot frustrate Christ. In conclusion, if you're saved, Satan is your enemy. He is a formidable foe, but he is not invincible. If you are not saved, you have an invincible enemy. That is God. Christ bids you to come to him for salvation this day. Nothing can stop Christ from saving all who put their trust in him. Nothing. Do you have weak faith? Weak faith does not stop Jesus Christ. The value of faith is in the object of faith. The weakest of faith puts you inside the mighty fortress who is Jesus Christ. You will never have to worry about the attacks of the greatest of demons. They are no match for the invincible Christ. Even death itself cannot frustrate Christ. Christ's words ring so clear and true. If you have any unsaved loved ones this day, Christ says, "Bring him unto me." Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the one who hath power over sin and death and hell. Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is invincible. Lord, we thank Thee that there is no one who can ever get by the rod and staff which comfort us. Lord, there is no such thing as an enemy that can get past our shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep. Lord, we would come unto Thee and worship that sheep which gave his life for us. We would come and bow before this presence. We would enter into Thy gates with thanksgiving, for Thou hast saved our souls. No, Lord, we would come unto Thee if we're not saved, Lord, knowing that Thou dost bid us come. Lord, we would hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We thank Thee that it is a guaranteed rest because he is an invincible Savior. Now, Lord, we come unto him through the same power, that power of the shed blood. Lord, we ask that this would be a great day for the kingdom of God, and that Thou wilt save our unsaved loved ones. Lord, that Thou wilt save all here who are not saved now. And O Lord, that Thou wilt save those in our community. Lord, that Thou wilt save those in our nation. Lord, that Thou wilt save those who rule this nation. And O Lord, that Thou wilt bring upon us a mighty revival wherein we may look and say, "What hath God wrought?" So again, Lord, we ask thee that all glory and honor would redound to the name, that lovely name, the one of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we do pray. Amen.